We'll read this psalm, and then verse 18 will be the text for the preaching of God's word, and that verse is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4. So we'll also turn for just a few verses to Ephesians chapter 4. To the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yahweh, a shortened version of Jehovah. And rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thy inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation has dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who published it. Kings of armies did flee apace or immediately, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, on high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yes, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation. Unto God the Lord belong the issues or escapes from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such a one as goes on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thy enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God has commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast worked for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands to God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O, sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rides upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he does send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And then we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 7 until verse 13.
But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let us turn for our confession of faith to Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 46 in the back of your Psalter. From Lord's Day 18 on page 46, we're going to look at questions 46 and 49. And then we'll respond to our scripture reading and confession with Psalter 58. Question 46. How dost thou understand these words, he ascended into heaven? That Christ in the sight of his disciples was taken up from heaven, from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest, meaning on our behalf, until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge, that he as the head will also take up to himself us his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as a down payment, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. To the King of Glory on his throne of grace in prayer. King of Glory, who has entered in state with high honors, the highest honors ever given, The Lord Jesus said it himself, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, nothing can overcome us outside of the authority and power and kingship of our Lord Jesus." What a Christ is proclaimed to us in the ascension, to love and to trust, to adore and to worship, to cling to rest in, to receive the gifts which he has ascended in order to give. All that glory he has gained in his humanity for the sake of his bride, the church. And we pray that tonight the treasuries of King Jesus would be opened, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus would sparkle, the generosity of the Lord Jesus would overflow, and that those gifts of grace would be gladly received by us, that in all our need, in all our poverty, in all our sorrow and sighing and the suffering and the brokenness of this world and the feebleness of our faith, that the glory of Christ would be our delight, our treasure, and our help. For Christ is all our hope and all our desire, and all our confidence flows from the glory of Christ given to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so be pleased then tonight also to give in the proclamation of the gospel such an overwhelming reassurance in the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who came gloomy or discouraged or worried and fretting, overwhelmed and discouraged, might by faith recognize King Jesus on the throne and might be enabled to go in peace and to live joyfully and confidently, expecting the Lord who daily our heavy burden bears, the God of our salvation, who for his people cares. We pray for those listening who are still rebels against this king, who in the blindness and foolishness of their hearts have given themselves over to sin, whether polite sin or wretched, ugly sin, who think that being ruled by everything and anything is better than having Christ. Open their eyes and hearts, Lord, to how poor they really are, to the slavery that weighs them down, and set them free. Some of us have family members, Lord, who we wish were sitting here, who we wish would come to the liberty of the children of God. And the ascension gives us reason to evangelize and pray in hope, because Christ is on the throne. He's not helpless. He has been exalted as a Prince and Savior to give repentance and to give the forgiveness of sins in those places and hearts where we don't have a word to say, it would seem. But there Christ can have rich dominion and can transform and can take rebels who dare to show proud contempt of God Most High and bring them to be delivered by the Lord Jesus. May the Holy Spirit accomplish that tonight too in people who are listening. We pray for Gerda Grisnik in the hospital. Comfort her and encourage her, Lord. And we give thanks for the ways in which this promise is also being fulfilled in her life. The God who bears our burdens in ways we can't even notice or fathom. We pray, O Lord our God, for the crown rights of Christ in this country. Even as there is all kinds of turmoil in politics, even this week, of activists doing their utmost to shut down our premier as he tries to gain a measure of liberty and freedom for Christian churches and schools to be Christian and to call right what the Bible calls right and wrong what the Bible calls wrong. We pray that he himself would bend the knee before Christ in these weeks and be emboldened to be faithful. We pray, Lord, for our society that thinks that Christ is worth rebelling against, that has joined in large part the treasonous rebellion of this fallen world. King Jesus, who has brought many a nation to its knees before in the most unlikely places with gospel light and truth, in the midst of the darkness and chaos, grant then, O Lord, in our times too, softened hearts, conquered hearts by the glory of the Savior. We humble ourselves and confess that we have no reason to strut our stuff when we think of a rebellious world, because our every sin is rebellion too. Against such a king of beauty, glory, generosity, and grace, a king who gives himself with all the love of his heart in so many ways, and we treat him so poorly. Our spiritual eyesight is foggy and bleary and nearsighted. We do not live life remembering our Lord is on the throne. And we confess that, Lord. And we pray that tonight we would see things not from below, but from above, as the Scriptures proclaim them to us. And may Christ lead our captivity captive tonight, and give his gifts to the rebellious also, that the Lord our God might dwell among us. We give thanks for the many blessings we've enjoyed in this day and in this week, for comforts, help, encouragement, joyful songs, something to sing about, that's something more than the world has. And we pray, may tonight we by faith join the victory procession of the King of Kings as we remember it. And we pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, during our last provincial election, I watched, as perhaps did a number of you, the victory speech of our new premier, Jason Penney. Those of you who saw it will remember that he rode into the hall in a victory procession. He was driven in a pickup truck, symbol of his blue-collar working man's mentality. The window was down so that he could shake hands with supporters. He could wave to the crowds and to the cameras. You heard the triumphant announcement of who he was and what he had done. The time will come, of course, when, like all politicians, he reaches his expiration date and has to bow out to another triumphant victory parade of some new premier. These victory processions are pretty standard procedure for politicians. In fact, they also happened when kings and generals ruled. When they came to the capital city after victory in battle, many a Roman general or Caesar would ride back into Rome in his triumphal chariot at the head of a large procession. The army would march behind him. The captured leaders of the defeated enemy would be led in chains as slaves and captives and paraded before the crowds as proof of the victory. Soldiers would also be throwing coins and other plunder captured in battle to the cheering, waving crowds. And of course, that made the cheers all the louder. Whether they were genuine or motivated by greed is another matter. In our text tonight in Psalm 68, we find a victory procession, a far better one, with lasting benefits, which this king is still handing out in this fallen world. Christ in his humanity ascends to the throne of God and does so with a victory that will have the last word in world history. No stronger conquering general will ever appear on the scene. He will never reach his expiration date. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he leads captivity captive and receives gifts among men. Let's explore his victory with this theme. Christ's ascension victory procession. A triumphant procession, a captivating procession, and a generous procession. Christ's ascension victory procession. A triumphant, captivating, and generous procession. Now, Psalm 68 is a pretty well-known psalm among us. We have several nice arrangements of the Psalter. We'll sing them tonight. But did you realize that this psalm is actually about the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension as the high point to which all of Scripture aims. Maybe someone's a little confused because we read, after all, the title of this psalm. It was written by David when the ark was brought to Jerusalem. Children, you remember how that happened? David had the Levites singing, playing the instruments God commanded to be used in the worship of Israel. And perhaps Psalm 68 was composed especially for the occasion, and it was being sung by the Levites and taught to the people as they marched towards Jerusalem. David himself is dressed in a simple white linen robe. That's what slaves wore in those days. And he was jumping and whirling at the head of the procession. And in that culture, that meant, I'm just a servant announcing the presence of the real king coming behind me. The ark representing the throne of God is being carried up to Jerusalem, the place where God is going to reveal his glory in fresh ways, in a temple built to express that God lives among his people. That's when Psalm 68 was written for. That's why, for example, Mount Sinai is mentioned in verse 8. Because you remember, children, that's where Moses built the ark. Had that mercy seat and then those big golden cherubim, those angels and guardians of God's holiness who are hovering over that ark. No one was allowed to touch it. No one could enter the most holy place except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the sin offering. And then also David mentions Zion or Jerusalem, and he calls it in verse 16 of this psalm, the hill which God desires to dwell in. Well, if you've been to Israel, you know that the hills around Jerusalem compared to the Rockies don't amount to a whole lot. In fact, to the north of Israel, you have much more high and impressive mountains. They're even snow-capped at times. The mountains of Bashan, verse 15. And David tells those mountains, you can all stare in disbelief and jealousy if you like, but God has chosen this hill in Jerusalem as the highest hill in the world because that's where God makes his presence known. Do you realize how backwards that is to human reason? Just imagine you're driving between Cardston and Mountain View. And at a certain point there, you come up on a ridge, a foothill, if you will, as you head towards Waterton. Imagine a city being built on that hill. And psalms being written about how that hill is more high than the Rockies behind it. That's what this psalm says. So then how can we take this psalm that speaks of that real historical event and say it's about Christ's ascension into heaven? Well, because we read together Ephesians 4:8, which quotes this psalm. And the Holy Spirit is telling us that all those Old Testament events point to the ascension of Christ as the Son of David to the throne of God. In fact, the daily life of the New Testament congregation is pictured here too. For Ephesians 4, after quoting this psalm, goes on to describe how the ascension helps the church on earth. So often in the history of God's dealings with his people, this pattern has been followed. It seems as if the church is being defeated. It's what we would call it. Losses, suffering, the cruelty of God's enemies. The promised people become a nation of slaves in Egypt. Where are God's promises now? It's easy to sing about God ruling over all, but when you're a slave of the most powerful nation in that part of the world, and you can't escape on your own, that starts to ring hollow. But God brings them out by the blood of the Lamb and the power of his right hand to Mount Sinai. He reveals his glory and holiness to make Israel the one nation on earth where God visibly displays that he lives among them. And that's how they enter the promised land. And then they fall into sin and they desperately need a king. In fact, the Ark of God's Covenant is captured and put in a pagan temple. Maybe you remember, children, that story where the Lord cuts off the hands and the head of the Philistine idol, Dagon. But God brings the ark back, and then it's just left in a little corner of Israel in someone's house. It's not even the center of Israel's life. Until God raises up a king after his own heart to set up a city that will reveal the name and glory and presence of God, David. And David says, I'm going to bring that ark to Jerusalem. Now God will live among the people he has chosen. And with songs of praise, with David leaping for joy, they sing, God shall arise and by his might put all his enemies to flight. But you know the history of the rest of the Old Testament. You know all the times that kings of David were defeated in battle and they were carried off in exile. There's got to be more to God's promises and salvation than that. And there is. It's Christ. And this psalm illustrates and pictures and calls for the fulfillment found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul says it like this. Before he could ascend like this in his humanity, he had to descend into this world. And only then could he go back up as the conqueror. And this psalm speaks of the victory of Christ, and it says to the believing people of God, you should rejoice with a joy even greater than David's when he brings the ark to Jerusalem. And so if you and I are going to be able to join the victory procession tonight with praise and hope and love and trust, we need to know what Christ has done to make us sing like this. Sometimes when a politician gets elected, hear about how he started with nothing and poverty and hardship and suffering, and he was a common person and he climbed that high. But Christ does the opposite. He doesn't start low. He descends. He comes into this world. And that is why when he goes to ascend, his procession, and here's our second point, is a captivating procession. His work is described in verse 18 like this. Thou hast led captivity captive. Remember again, children, the Caesar or the general coming in his chariot, leading the victory parade into Rome. And he's got the captured kings and generals of the enemies in chains behind his chariot. And in this case, Christ has led captivity captive. You can't do that without a fight. A fierce fight. That dripped with blood and gore, his own. He didn't hang back in the commander's tent and hurl his legions into battle. He did it himself and he did it by himself. Oh, what a battle it was. Satan gave it his best shot. The nations of the world were present with their judges and whips and soldiers and priests and mobs. With cruel thorns. Nails, betrayal, denial, mockery, nakedness, spears, thirst. All of it was poured out on him. He had to get in the trenches of the brokenness and the sinfulness of this world. He suffered every kind of sin against him. Every cruelty, the hate of men could invent, even to death. And he did it alone. He could have asked for enough angels to win an immediate military victory. But that wasn't the victory he wanted. He wanted to win in such a way that he could save sinners. And so he gives his life unto death on the cross. No one took it from him. He pours it out as an offering for sin as the Lamb of God. And having conquered all this, in his ascension, he goes into heaven in his humanity in a victory procession unlike anything else this world has seen, crowned with glory and honor. And he will never be removed from the throne of God. He led captivity captive. Just try to imagine it, children, if you're standing at the gates of heaven and watching him come in. All the enemies of God are led in chains behind him. There's Satan dragged by the scruff of his neck and by a chain around his neck, bound as Christ enters heaven. And all the evil and sin of this world flows from the tyranny of the devil. But Revelation 20 pictures it in the ascension of Christ. That roaring lion is in chains. He no longer gets to deceive all the nations of the world, but now the gospel of Christ through evangelism and missions reaches all the nations of the world. Now the good news of salvation is proclaimed to the greatest of sinners, to the most messed up, stuck person. The victory of Christ proclaimed is good news. Imagine a husband who does something unspeakably sinful. He keeps his wife in chains in the house and beats her to make sure she does only what he wants. And then someone comes and binds the husband in chains and hauls him out. And now she's finally free. Children, here comes the next captive in that processional. It's sin. Have you ever said, when your mom says, "Well, I told you before, why aren't you doing this? I keep on trying and I can't break free from that sin." And Christ died to forgive sin, the greatest of sins, the sins of the past, the sins and struggles of today, the sins of the future, that evil thought, that selfish word, that unholy treason against God. Christ wrestles it to defeat and he earns forgiveness and he breaks the power of that forgiven sin and makes it possible for people to shake off sinful habits and to rise to a new life that they never could have lived on their own. Then comes the next captive in chains behind King Jesus. It's death. For Christ conquered death by dying on the cross. Now, death still frightens us all in some form. Hebrews 2 describes us like this: all our lifetime subject to bondage because of fear of death. Children, when you're afraid of even a sliver being picked out of your foot, that's fear of suffering and ultimately of death. And Christ dragged suffering and death in chains behind him when he entered heaven. Death is no longer the king of terrors for Christ's people who believe in him. And suffering itself can be redeemed and can become the way in which God pours out his goodness. The world was dragged in chains behind Christ when he ascended. And by world here, I don't mean planet Earth. I mean the sinful, rebellious human race that we sang about in Psalm 2. The kings and nations that gather against the Lord to throw off his rights and to claim freedom from him. We sang God's answer: yet according to my word, I have set my king on high to reign, and on Zion's holy hill, my anointed I maintain. The world launches decrees and decisions. The followers of Christ are still considered scum. I've been surfing atheist websites this week for a speech I have to give in Ontario on Saturday. You don't know, I want to know what they think of you all and of me. But Christ has been installed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules the nations by his might. God has put all this under his feet, meaning he's in control over it. And now people all around the world are believing in Christ. In supposedly atheist China, by the millions, they believe in the Lord Jesus. And in Iran, in the face of hostility, you never hear it on the news, but more Iranians are coming to Christ in the last 10 years than have ever before in the last hundreds. In the most unlikely places, the most unlikely people are turning to Christ. And it's because of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, but why doesn't it seem like it then? If he dragged all these captives and chains behind him, then why do we still feel the painful effects of all these things in the world? That's because we look at things upside down. We want the sensational and the spectacular. We want human glory and wisdom. Remember now the pattern of the Old Testament that's expressed again in Christ. Israel, God's chosen people, Egyptian slaves. David, the promised man after God's own heart, he says at one point, "I was hunted in every bush, thicket and cave and forest in Israel like a wild animal." And he sometimes said, "You know what? I'm never going to make it. Saul's going to get me." But the day came when David led a victory procession of God ascending to the throne in Jerusalem. And he did it with joy and praise. Christ, the greatest man this world has ever seen, entered it as God in the flesh. Not to stage a press conference for cameras with pomp and cheers, but to hang on a cross, to weep and to die. And that's how he won the victory no other human being can win. It's the only way for sinners to rise from the slavery of sin and hell to the glory of eternal life. And the church on earth may follow in the footsteps, in the victory procession of her master and husband Christ. It's a cross-shaped victory procession in this world. How often the church and believers suffer losses, tears, heartache, setbacks, overwhelming days, hours, and seasons. The enemies of God spread false doctrine and cruel slander and reckless hate. Just yesterday, I heard LGBTQ activists calling everybody to rise up against the Kenny government and demanding that churches, and the activists literally said this, that churches who call them to repentance should be criminalized. Oh, the glitz and glamour of false teachers in North America who call themselves all kinds of grand things and claim they can do all kinds of fantastic things. They seem to have it their way. And yet again and again, God snatches and expresses his victories in the face of darkness, and he brings his church through suffering, loss, and pain into the glory of his heavenly inheritance. He will not lose one of his sheep. The worst the world can do will illustrate the saving glory of Jesus Christ. And it's the poisonous darkness of a fallen world that blinds us to reality. Because we think Christ should ride around this world doing a victory lap like a politician. But he's been lifted out of this world to the throne of God, where he can do far more good. There he remains in glory and he serves his own. His passionate prayers for his people still gush there. He prays for every believer by name. And he prays that unbelievers by name will become his own. And everyone he claims and everything he asks happens. All power in heaven and on earth is his. And there's no asterisk. It doesn't say as long as we give him permission. He does what he wants. And yet he's still the same Christ of sympathy and love. His heart beats with compassion. He hasn't forgotten where he ascended out of this fallen world, this dying world. And even if we look up at his throne tonight by faith and are dazzled by his majesty and splendor, he's still a brother born for our times of trouble. Oh, what a Christ we're given in this passage to love and trust and serve and delight in. So far we've seen from this text the triumphant entry of Christ into heaven as a victory procession. We've looked at the captives he drags in chains behind him as proof of his victory. But best of all, we may now look at the gifts Christ hands out to his people on earth. Our last point, a generous procession. Children, remember, the conquering general coming home would have his soldiers bring the coins and other things that were captured in battle and scatter them to the people who were standing along the parade route. The rest of this sermon is going to describe how King Jesus does the same thing, but then far better. The last half of verse 8 is very challenging to translate, but the best I can figure out, it goes something like this. Thou hast received gifts among men, even for the rebellious. God the Father pours the gifts of all authority in heaven and on earth on the man Jesus, his Son in the flesh. And no sooner does he get them than he says, I receive them among men and I'm going to start handing them out and scattering them. He didn't do it to get rich himself and to get famous for himself. What more could he get than he already has as God? After all, he created everything. He upholds it by the word of his power. And anything else he thinks he wanted, he could simply create by saying, let there be. You can't give someone like that anything for himself. But he adds our humanity, our weakness, our shame, our disgrace, the weight of our sins. And there he takes them away and he pours out all his blessings and gifts in response. And the best gift is this, you read it in verse 18, that the Lord God might dwell among them. The book of Revelation keeps on describing heaven and eternal life in the New Jerusalem like this. The Lord is there. God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, there are those moments and seasons on earth when a child of God can think those tears will never be gone and that heartache will never be over. But it says it here, they shall no longer hunger or thirst, for the Lamb will live among them. God, who cannot live with sinners without consuming us in his holiness, now lives among his people and gives himself and all that he is and has, his fatherly heart, his Son to be our spiritual bridegroom, his Holy Spirit to work in believers until everything Christ accomplished is fully applied and fully enjoyed. And it's especially the work of the Holy Spirit that is in view here. Ephesians 4 mentions this. It says Christ receives gifts for men. What gifts? Well, it spells it out. Apostles. That's why you have a New Testament. Prophets. That's why you have the Old. Pastors and teachers and evangelists. Why? So that the gospel can be proclaimed. So that sinners are saved. So that saints grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Savior. So that sin is subdued and the church is helped until the bride of Christ wears the spotless white wedding robes of the Lamb. You know, we're so blinded by a worldly view of this. We want the victory lap of a politician who immediately institutes everything he wants. But God gives what? The preaching of the gospel. And that flows from the ascended Lord Jesus. Do you realize that the greatest gift God could give you short of the second coming tonight is the preaching of the gospel? Or the pastoral care one at a time that flows from the gospel? Do you realize what a gift you've been given tonight? It's a proof of the victory of the ascended Lord Jesus. He is the conquering victor, hands out this sermon and the preaching of every Sunday, and says, I give myself and my gifts to you. That's why there's not a day that goes by where a believer doesn't benefit from this ascended, enthroned Christ. We'll sing it as verse 19 expresses it tonight. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of our salvation, and unto the Lord God belong all the escapes from death. This means, believer in Jesus, everything you could ever need is provided by the overflowing hands of the ascended conquering Christ. Strength, wisdom, help, forgiveness, encouragement, light, praise, answers to prayer. We don't see it as clearly as we could because we look up at Christ from below in the middle of our troubles. But the psalm says, no, no, tonight, take the view from above, from the throne, down into all your troubles. You know, this psalm was the favorite. Some have even called it the favorite psalm of the Reformation. As the gospel was recovered after centuries of Roman Catholic superstition, did the reformers strut their stuff and say, we did it? No, they sang Psalm 68 to say, God did it. Some of you have heard of the French Huguenots. Many of them were made slaves on the galley ships by the French government. You know what that means, children? It means they were chained hand and foot to that bench in all weather. And they had to row the warships of their enemies. You know what they did while they were rowing? Their enemies hated it. They tried to whip it out of them and they could never quite accomplish it. They sang psalms, especially Psalm 68. Just imagine them chained. And just imagine their captors listening to them sing this, as we'll sing it now the very same melody as Psalter 420. God shall arise and by his might put all his enemies to flight with shame and consternation, and their captors cringed. But let the righteous joy in their God as never before. Let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep in bounties freely given. God cares for us, our God is he. Who would not fear his majesty on earth as well as heaven? This God is our salvation. Just remember those galley ships when you sing that tune, the same tune they did tonight. Maybe you listen tonight feeling as trapped and stuck as a Huguenot chained to a bench. Perhaps trapped in a marriage where it seems all the love and tenderness is gone. Feeling overwhelmed by being a parent. Fearful of the growing hostility of our culture to the people of Christ. Sick and tired of your own shortcomings and sins. Groaning under losses and crosses and pains and tears. And tonight Christ the conquering victor says, sing with me, for you may walk with me in the victory procession, and you will end up one day where I ended up as I marched into heavenly joys and glories. Sing with the eyesight of faith given by this psalm. No matter if it doesn't look like it's true, when it doesn't feel like it's true, and it doesn't seem like it's true, sing it, because it is true. And nothing you see, feel, or experience or go through can overturn what Christ has done. Not a single one of the enemies and troubles that plague you has not been led in chains as Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts to the captives. He promises to load with blessings his people. Verse 13 says it beautifully. You may have read that many times before and wondered, well, what are they talking about there? What's this picture of doves and pots and silver and gold in their feathers? There was a certain Miss Watley a couple hundred years ago who worked in Egypt. And she describes how the people had the custom of throwing all their trash on the flat roof. Every once in a while they would sweep it all together and cart it off. But one thing that never seemed to get carted off were these broken pottery pieces. And don't think of the little pots you have on your mantle, but think of the great big pots for storage and for cooking and all kinds of things. And just before sunset, this lady says, the doves would always come from behind the broken pottery where they were sheltering from the heat of the day. And they would be glad to be free again, and they would be darting in circles around, and in the setting light of the sun, they had this golden color. They looked beautiful. And when the sun was, when they were between you and the sun, their feathers had a silver cast. They'd been all day in the pottery, the garbage, and the dirt, and yet they ascend in beauty, and you say, magnificent! And so it will be with God's people. Through Christ you will soar out of the broken pieces and the dirt, made clean and restored with a beauty you never thought could be true of you, as you follow in the footsteps of your ascended Lord and gain the same heavenly joys and glory. Christ's ascension guarantees it. And even if you feel like tonight all you can get no further than the broken pots and the dirt, you will rise with the glory of Christ upon you. But let's zero in now on a particular phrase of our text in verse 18. Christ receives gifts among men. For who? For the rebellious also. Does that not describe your every sin and mine? The rebellious. People who want to throw off the rights and claims and glory of God. The rebellious. What would you do if you had a child whose every moment was consumed with rebellion against you? And if you, everything you said to that child not to do, that child did. And everything you said to do, the child said, no, I'm not going to do that. What would you do? Would the judge set free the rebellious criminal in court who keeps on rejecting the law? Would the boss not fire the employee who gave him nothing but disrespect and rebellion? Remember now the Roman general riding home with his captives in chains. And imagine that he then said to his soldiers and to the blacksmiths, take all the chains off. Now, soldiers, you give all the coins and plunder and far more than they ever had before to these conquered rebels. And that's what Christ did. Was there ever any victory procession like his with such generosity like his? Christ goes to the cross and suffers so that he can lead an ascension victory procession. And he can give gifts to the rebellious. Gifts of victory, grace, and life. Who can understand it? Are you already a believer? Do you know why? Because this Christ has handed out the benefits and blessings of his victory procession to you. And nothing and no one can make you stop. Do you know why you believe? And why you repent? Because Christ gave you the gifts of repentance and faith. Acts 5:31 even says it explicitly. Christ was exalted, the ascension, as Prince and Savior. Why? To give to Israel repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Why did you stop rebelling? Why did those proud knees eventually bow? Why are the beginnings of hope, faith, and love growing in your heart? Well, there's only one reason. It's because Christ showered you with those gifts. He gave them to you freely to a rebel. Then stand in awe of him. He will never forsake you. He will daily support you. Maybe you're a backsliding believer. You've wandered into a season of coldness and sin. The love you once knew for God has cooled off into lukewarmness. Sin is beginning to stir and fester in you. And because the ascended Lord Jesus pours down blessings behind him after his victory procession to heaven, you can be set free again. You can repent of your sin and trust in his mercy. You can hope in him. His Holy Spirit has been poured out to enable you to do what you could never do by yourself. Christ receives gifts among men for the rebellious also. John Bunyan actually quotes this text in his beautiful autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He tells there about a season of backsliding and spiritual coldness and even rebellion in him. I'll let him say it in his own words. Listen to this. And so there I shrunk under the burden of guilt upon me. That burden did so oppress me, I couldn't stand or sit or walk or lay down or have any rest and quiet. But he says sometimes that saying would pop into my head. Christ received gifts for the rebellious also. The rebellious, thought I, why surely this is my very condition. Once I loved him and feared him and served him, but now I'm a rebel. I've sold him. I've said to him, I'll let you go if you want. But he still has gifts for rebels. Then why not for me also? And this verse became the turning point in that season of coldness in John Bunyan's life. Are you still an unconverted rebel? Have you lived in rebellion against God all the days of your life? You've raged against this God with your every sin. You've spoken against him with your lips and your crude language. Oh, unconverted sinner, maybe you've chosen the life of a drunkard or enslaved yourself to pornography and gluttony. You've broken the laws of purity and honesty and truth and violated your conscience and rejected the claims of God on your life. And you've grown proud and spiritually lazy. Your every sin has slapped God in the face. Even it's been rebellion against this Christ. And what does this text say to you? Christ, the ascended conqueror of sin, death, and hell, has gifts for the rebellious also. That's you. Then let this break your heart. Christ rode home in conquering glory, But he did it with a heart throbbing with pity for the rebellious. And he entered the highest place in which it is possible for someone to ascend. It would be blasphemy to say it of anyone else. He's sitting on the throne of God, crowned by God with glory and honor for all his pains on earth. And his first thought is, oh, there's rebels on earth that I want to give my gifts to. Such gifts. And this is the Christ preached to you tonight. Then hear his voice before it's too late. Because he's also been given this gift that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord before his judgment seat. Every single one. So then gladly give him what he's going to get sooner or later anyway, but do it now gladly, confessing him as Lord when he still wants to meet you as Savior. And for all who know him as Savior tonight, this Christ is going to come in person, the same way he left. What happy days we shall have when Christ returns. And the new Jerusalem will come down with him, and heaven will be on earth. And all who love him will live in a world without sin and pain, and suffering and sin and the torments of Satan, and all the rubbish of sin will be swept away. Ah, what else can we say then to our Lord Jesus tonight than this? Therefore we praise thee, O ascended Lord and King, with all our hearts. And we rise up after thee as thou dost draw us from this broken world with thy gifts, that the Lord God might dwell among rebels. Blessed be this God.